This is really neat. I can't share it? Please? Okay. He wrote, "You are my Father and you are my God and you're my Savior. You're the God, you are the God, you are the Lord, you are the Lord, you are the Savior and you are my Savior and you love me and everybody. I was lost, now I am found. You are the Lord and you bring me home to you and God. You are the Lord and you are Jesus, you are my Savior." All right. Let's stand for the benediction. Dee, you don't have to be embarrassed. You've been asking me to preach, so I just preached for you with your notes. Good job. After church last day, I had a few loving individuals said, "Pastor, you only talked about six churches. How many picked up that I missed a church last week?" And you know what? It's in my notes. It just shows you that I don't use my notes well, do I? So the church I missed was the church at Pergamum. You read that in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 12. And their message was this. This is a back from a week ago. Repent. Because Jesus has his two-edged sword, the word of God, and he is ready to expose the church for who they are. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it talks that the word of God is living and active. And Jesus said, "I'm going to use my word against them." Believers in Pergamum lived among the stronghold of Satan. And they were held tight, but they held tight to Jesus. However, they allowed false teachers to teach and immorality to lead many of them to conduct sins. So Jesus is telling this church they have to repent. And what does repent mean? To turn from your way that you're going and go in a new direction. So forgive me for missing that last week, the extra bonus that you get this week. If you weren't here last week, there's six other churches, and I'm not going over the other six because I'm sure I'll miss one. This week, we're going to look at what we've all are waiting for, the coming of Jesus Christ in his second advent. The King is coming. And he is going to come according to how God's word has laid it out. When Jesus came in his first advent, he came as the wonderful counselor, mighty God, eternal Father, Prince of Peace, and the suffering servant who became the Savior of the world. When he comes as Christ, our coming King, in his second advent, he will come and the government will rest upon his shoulders. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness forevermore. And you can read Isaiah chapter 9 to see the big picture of that. Jesus was not recognized, Scripture tells us, in his first coming, in his first advent. Isaiah 53 verses 2, "For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and taken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we did not esteem him." The second coming of Jesus will be completely different than his first coming. In Revelation chapter 19, if you're there, in verses 1 and 2, John hears the multitude singing, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who is corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the murderer of his servants." This is that real hallelujah chorus. George Friedrich Handel meant for his Messiah to be sung and performed as a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. The hallelujah chorus is a victory of Jesus that he had over sin and death in the grave. You know that famous line in the hallelujah chorus is taken right from the King James. If you have a King James Bible, it will read like this in Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, "For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Do any of you know how many times the word hallelujah shows up in the New Testament? Someone guess. This many times? This many times? How about this many times? Four times, all in Revelation chapter 19. Four times, found in one chapter of the word. And what does hallelujah mean? Glory or praise? So everyone shout out praise. Say it again.
Praise.
Now shout out hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
What do the people shout on the road to Jerusalem that we remember on Palm Sunday? Hosanna. Praise. Here and coming of the Advent, Scripture records this word just four times. It's found in Revelation 14, and hallelujah means praise God. It almost seems like anticlimactic to hallelujah. You know what I'm saying? We have this understanding of what it means, but it must be pretty significant in heaven's view of that word, because we all know that word. We've used that word. Probably sometimes we use the word inappropriately, but the meaning of it is praise God, hallelujah, and it's being stated four times in one chapter because this chapter is announcing the second advent of Jesus Christ, our coming, and it shouts out hallelujah. And in that Handel's Messiah that you're all familiar with, what happens when you hear the first notes of Handel's Messiah? How many of you have been to a performance of the Messiah? And when the orchestra starts, what does everyone do? Well, let's do it. I know words are meaningful, but actions are a whole lot more. You know why they stand up? Why do they stand up? The king. We're referring to the coming king. And you know, this Messiah that Handel wrote was really meant to couple itself together with the Resurrection Sunday because our Savior stood up from the grave and he walked out of the grave. And you know what, his second advent, he's going to stand from his Father's right hand and he's going to go get bride. You may be seated. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. You know, as we go through Revelation chapter 19, we have the wedding feast recorded in verses 6 through 10. And this image is used of the bridegroom and the bride to illustrate the love that Jesus has for his church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, Paul wrote for us, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betroth you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." See, believers are the bride of Christ. We are engaged to Jesus through the Holy Spirit. You can consider the Holy Spirit's deposit in your life from the time you come to faith in him as your engagement ring. That. When you come to faith, by turning to Jesus, God's gift of grace given, and your faith acting upon it, the Holy Spirit comes and he deposits in you. He gives you the new life. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. That Holy Spirit is your engagement ring, and you're waiting for your bridegroom. You're betrothed to your bridegroom. As a child of God, you belong to the bridegroom who is Jesus Christ. Believers, that's who we are. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us in God, who also sealed us and gave us as a pledge." You know Jesus personally as your Savior? You're betrothed. You are engaged to him. And he's coming for his bride. So if you've never married, but you know Jesus, you're engaged. You may not want to put that on your Facebook. I'm just saying. You may want to get some explanation if you're going to post that, or you're going to get all kinds of comments. And then we say, well, who? Jesus. That's who you're engaged to. Scripture goes on to tell us in Revelation 19 and verse 9 that all are invited to this marriage feast. The truth behind being invited and the truth of being in attendance is this. Those who have placed their faith in Jesus, every nation, tribe, and tongue will attend. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Turn back to the Gospel of Matthew with me. Matthew chapter 25. Book of the New Testament, the book you'll be reading this week in the reading, if you're reading through the New Testament. Matthew chapter 25, then the kingdom of heaven. And when you see the kingdom of heaven in the Gospels, you also see phrases say the kingdom of God. Well, the kingdom of heaven is referring to the time that is still yet to come when Jesus sets up his kingdom here on earth. The kingdom of God refers to Jesus Christ himself. When he was walking on this earth, he'd say, behold, the kingdom of God is missed. Jesus was right there. So those that believe in Jesus Christ, have faith in Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God is where? He's in us. That's him living in us. The kingdom of heaven is looking for a time yet to come. Jesus returns. Then the kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil and flask along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. The church has gotten drowsy, and many are sleeping because we're waiting. And no one likes to wait. That's why we live in the age of instantaneous everything. Still balance my checkbook. My boys say, Dad, why? You just log in, it tells you what you have. If you just scanned your card, it instantly shows you. I don't care. I still want to write it down. So the pressure is mounting for this instantaneous stuff. So the last 2 weeks, I didn't write anything down. I sat down yesterday afternoon. I'm going, what? When did I buy that? What? Oh, my. Old school. But we live in this instantaneous time that we don't want to wait. We're accustomed to not waiting. And I believe that we've gone drowsy, sleeping as we're waiting for his return, for his coming. In verse 5, now the bridegroom was delayed and they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, that midnight hour, there was a shout, behold, the bridegroom, come out and meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil for our lamps. Our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, say, no, there will be not enough for us and you to buy some for yourself. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And later they also came saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered and said, truly I say to you, I do not know you. The oil in this parable represents the Holy Spirit. The virgins represent the church. The bridegroom is Jesus Christ. We are to be ready. We are to be prepared. We cannot share what we have with somebody that doesn't have Jesus in their life. The Holy Spirit is for every child of God. It's the deposit in your life. It's for eternity. It's the guarantee that your bridegroom's coming to get you. Verses 11 through 12, back in chapter 19 of Revelation, the coming of the bridegroom will be this. Verses 11 through 13, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and rages war, and his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many crowns. And he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And his he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And if you are a believer in Jesus, you are, in verse 14, a part of the armies of heaven dressed in pure white linen, following him on white horses. But you won't need to fight, because Jesus will defeat the armies of Satan instantly with a sharp sword that comes from his mouth. Both the Antichrist, the false prophet, will be thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. Here it is. The day we are waiting, the bridegroom comes with a gown dripped in blood, with crowns upon his head, seated on a white horse with a sharp sword coming from his mouth, and the armies follow on white horses dressed in white linen. So at some place in this end time study, in some place from the time that we are standing now and the time that he returns to earth in his second coming, the church is gathered up to be with our Savior in heaven, because we return with him. Don't worry, if you're not good at battle, just follow along, because Jesus will take care of the enemies left on earth. He will defeat them. He will bind them. He will lock them away. We are with him, and we will be with him for all of eternity. So Jesus also did the second coming in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. Look this. No one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen. Paul also wrote about it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and God will provide rest for you who are persecuted, and also for us when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven. He will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who do not know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord. I'll give you five quick points of what the second advent, Christ our coming King, is. The second advent of Jesus will be personal. Just as Jesus left the earth in person, he will return in his resurrected, recognizable body. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says that when we see him, being Jesus, we will see him as he is, and we will be like him. Someone in one of my previous churches says that we won't know in heaven. I said, really? No, we'll not be recognized by each other in heaven. So I just said lovingly, could we read this in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2? Well, meaning that we'll be like him. That doesn't mean we will see other people. It says that we will see him. Well, and we will be just like him. So if we can see him, he can see us. If he can see us and we can see him, I guess I'll be able to see you. Not that it really will matter or care, sorry, but it'll be Jesus that we want to see. So here's another picture. For some of you wondering, what does our body look like? Well, there's a lot of mystery to that. But one thing we can be assured of, that will be recognizable. Some people say, I'm going to get that brand new body. I'm not going to have anything perfect and blemish free. I don't think so. Because we won't recognize you then if that was you. Come on now. You know, I have an 18-inch scar on my back here. But I have some metal inside of you. The scar is going to be there, but that metal is going to be gone. Because I don't need it any longer. So you got to understand, Jesus, just like he ascended to heaven, as recorded in Acts, he will come, be recognizable, will be known, and we will be with him, his bride, to come to earth. So the second advent is personal. Secondly, the second advent will be bodily. Jesus will come to earth in his body. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4. declares as a prophecy. And he will, in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. He will physically once again be here on earth. Second Advent will be visible. The whole world will see him coming. Matthew 24 and verse 30. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. The second advent will be sudden. Now, as to the time and the epochs, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Your ADT system is not going to help you. Even if you have the technology on your phone to see who's at the door, it's not working. Lastly, the second advent of Jesus Christ will be glorious. We are to be looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, Titus 2 in verse 13. Another part of this chapter, Revelation 19, talks about hell. In verse 20, we are told that both the beast and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. This is the same hell mentioned in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 9, where it's written, if your eye causes you to pluck it out and throw it from you, it is better for you to enter life with one eye than having two eyes and be cast into a fiery hell. Also in Mark chapter 9, verse 43, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to be crippled than having your two hands and go into hell into an unquenchable fire. Now there's different understandings and interpretations of this hell. Some interpret it as an image of the lake of fire, as a metaphor for eternal separation from God in 2 Thessalonians 1:9. And others view it as flames and sulfur as a literal thing. I believe it's both. It's both. Eternal separation from God that includes eternal torment and agony, as well as being a place of fire, of flames, and sulfur. Hell is eternal separation, eternal torment, eternal agony, and that is reserved for the beast and the false prophet, Revelation 19, 20, for Satan, Revelation 20, verse 10, for death and the grave itself, Revelation 20, verse 14, all whose names are not found in the book of life, Revelation 20, and verse 15. When you read the Gospels, many times the parables that Jesus taught says it's a place where there's gnashing of teeth, complete separation and utter darkness. We can't comprehend it. When we see fire, we think things are being burned up. But hell is eternal. It lasts forever. So there may be the fire, the heat, the smoke, the sulfur of heaven, but it continues. It never consumes that which is contained within it. But it lasts forever. It's almost as indescribable as heaven is indescribable. But so totally opposite. Jesus is coming again. And when he does, he comes as the bridegroom with his bride, as a mighty warrior ready for battle, as the reigning king, as the judge, and as King of kings and the Lord of lords. His kingdom will have no end. It will be forever. We're going to look at a little bit of the millennium next week, then we're going to look at what heaven is like. And then we're done with this series on eschatology. We're going to look into Palm Sunday and Easter, and then we have something else for April. But the folks, as we started this many weeks ago, the whole focal point is, what does that mean for me? What does that mean for the church today? If Jesus is coming like a thief in the night, what does that mean for me today? That means that all must be ready. We all must have a point in our life placed our faith in Jesus to be our Savior, to be the one who takes the sin from us and removes our east is from the west, the one who reconciles us with the Father who has lost us because of sin. See, our Father is so good. We've looked at this time and time again. I almost feel like I don't want to tell you again. 2 Peter 3:9, he is not slow about his promises. He doesn't want to lose anyone. He desires that none shall perish, but all have everlasting life. That's what it means for us today, that we make sure that we are ready. And we do everything that we can to be the light to those who aren't ready, to be the one that offers hope to those who have no hope, to the ones that feel like they're not loved and not worthy. We love them as we love ourselves. That means that we live like Jesus lived until he comes to take us to be with him. Shows compassion, acceptance, unconditional love, time. He had time for people, didn't he? That's what to do. That's why, as you read Matthew, once again, see the story of Jesus unfolding as he was on this earth, and why Matthew ends by saying, I have been given all authority, Jesus speaking. Go and make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, and I'm with you to the very end of this age. All people extends beyond these walls. All people extend to your family, to your friends, your work associates, your neighbors, everyone. All people is D. And there's many more people that need to transfer from death to life. Don't ever think for a moment that our Father isn't good. His loving kindness endures. We are experiencing that as we are waiting for the return of our Savior. So my question is, are you ready? Are you ready for him to come? Are you ready to be gathered up to be with you? Are you ready to return with your Savior? Are your family members, are your acquaintances, are your friends, are they ready? You have them in your life to help them be ready. And you know, it's not that difficult to share what Jesus has done with somebody else. And you know, faith in Christ is so simple that a child can believe. So as we're waiting for his return, as we're waiting for the millennial reign, as we're waiting for the second advent, as we're waiting to be gathered up to our Savior, now is the time to make a difference and have no regrets from the moment you see your Savior through all of eternity. Father, thank you for your never-ending love for us. Thank you for that never ends. Thank you for your word that points us and shows us your plans of the future. Thank you for patience with us. Thank you for new opportunities. Thank you that the gospel message is still true, still available for all who would believe. And Father, if there's anyone else here this morning, right now, Spirit of God, would you show them in their heart that they need to today, as Dee did, believe in you and place their faith in you as their Savior. You know what? I've been in church my whole life, but I've never done this personally. Or maybe I didn't mean it when I did, or whatever your place may be, maybe you've never come to faith. Well, right where you're at, all you need to do from your heart is confess Jesus as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead. For God so loved you that whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. Whoever would believe in Jesus Christ, they shall be saved. He gives you the right to be children of God. And today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to come to Jesus. If you're here and you already know Jesus, but you realize that you're still not following what he has left you to do, Maybe today's the day you say, Father, forgive me. And give me the power through the Holy Spirit to live my life, to make a difference in the lives of those that have not yet come to you. Holy, seal that in my heart today. Give me a boldness that I haven't had before. Give me a passion that I haven't had before. Bring people across my path that I haven't seen before. And may I lovingly show them the way, Father, through Jesus Christ. We thank you for this morning together in Jesus' name. Amen.